glad my God still moves. Amen? Amen. Woo! He does not sleep. He does not slumber. God still moves. And we're continuing our series, What's Up with Heaven? You like to play on words, What's Up with Heaven and Heaven? Yeah, you got it. You're smart. Heaven may be the most encouraging and magnificent Bible topic of them all. Just maybe. When it comes for discussions about heaven, you know what we tend to do? We tend to focus on the theology of heaven. That the Bible promises a heaven, and it does. And that Jesus is coming back again, and He is. And we are going to live in heaven forever because the Bible says it's true. And I believe it. I think me, like you, if God said it, then I believe it, and it's good enough for me. The theology of heaven is secure. It mentions, heaven is mentioned so many times in Scripture, I don't see how anyone can say, well, there really isn't going to be a heaven, because it's there, and it's powerful. But because heaven can seem so far away from life here on earth, sometimes we can just kind of, well, we just don't contemplate heaven a lot, we don't focus on it enough because it just seems, well, it's in the sweet by and by. And right now, I'm not living in the sweet by and by. But today, I'm going to force you to think about heaven. Can you say thank you, Ron? Because I'm going to attempt to answer the question, what will we do in heaven? And we're going to have to practically contemplate what life is going to be like in heaven. Now, heaven is so, the Bible says that heaven is more magnificent than we can even imagine. So for us to try to really figure out heaven today, it won't happen. However, the Bible does give enough information about heaven that we can get a good idea of what heaven's going to be like. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is an awesome exercise to focus our minds on. What will we do in heaven? That's what we're going to do today. One of the best-loved American classic novels is Mark Twain's The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. And there is a picture of the original book. This book came out in England in 1884, and a year later it appeared in the United States of America. How many of you have read The Adventures of Mark Twain, or at least you know about it? It's a very interesting kind of scenario there. Huckleberry Finn, a boy of about 13 or 14 years old, had been raised by an alcoholic father. In fact, his dad was the town drunk. And his dad had not done a very good job of raising him. In fact, Huckleberry Finn hated being home, and so he ran away from home. And there's another interesting character, the Widow Douglas, who kind of took Huck in. Huck, as he was known to his friends, his real name was Huckleberry. Who would name their kid Huckleberry? I don't know, but if you're on the prowl for a name that is probably not used a lot today, you'll have an original there. Huck, as he was known by his friends, this kid was always getting in trouble. He was very, very active, but anyway, this kind elderly woman named Widow Douglas took him in and exerted a concerted effort to civilize this wild child. Now, living with them was the widow Douglas's sister named Miss Watson. She was a tough old straight-laced spinster. She also felt it was her Christian duty to reform Huckleberry into a good boy. Now, in the opening chapter of this book, Huckleberry describes Miss Watson's constant nagging at him. And from the book, verbatim, Miss Watson would say, "Don't put your feet up there, Huckleberry." Or, "Don't scrunch up like that, Huckleberry. Sit up straight." Or, "Can't you try to behave, Huckleberry?" And to provide some motivation to help Huckleberry buckle down and behave, Miss Watson began to tell him about a place that she called the bad place. It was her conception of hell. She told Huck that this is where wicked boys would go if they didn't be good. And she went on to say that she herself was not going to do the things that Huck had been doing because she wanted to go to the good place, heaven. And this is what Huckleberry Finn's reaction to those words, as it's laid out in the book verbatim. And Huck said, "Well, I couldn't see no advantage in going where she was going. So I made my mind up I wouldn't even try for it." Now, she went on and told me about the good place. She said that all a body would have to do there was to go around all day with a harp and sing forever and ever. I asked her if she reckoned that my best friend, Tom Sawyer, would go to the good place, and she said, "Not by a considerable sight." I was glad about that because I wanted him and me to be together. Poor Huck really didn't understand heaven or hell. And Miss Watson certainly didn't help him at all. The same misconceptions about heaven and hell, I would add, that's not our study today, exist today. People seem more ready to believe cartoons than scripture. Here's an interesting cartoon that I found. This guy is sitting on a cloud, bored. Bored stiff. The caption at the bottom is "a fate worse than death." His harp is down there. He has his wings there, and he's in his robe, and he's sitting on the cloud, and there's a buddy sitting on a cloud there, and he is bored out of his death, out of his mind. A fate worse than death, if I can get the words out. People, if you think that heaven is about sitting in clouds, playing a harp day after day, endlessly, no wonder people aren't attracted to what heaven can be. Other people have thought that heaven is like a really, really long, boring worship service that goes on and on and on, and it's like the kid who keeps asking mom and dad in church, "Is that guy ever going to shut up? Is it over yet, Mom?" No wonder, like Huckleberry Finn, many people are concluding that they would be happier out of heaven with their friends than to be in heaven with a bunch of strangers and having no fun. Today we're going to look at some of the incredible biblical descriptions of heaven that strongly indicate, I think, that heaven is going to be anything but boring. Heaven will be a place of fulfillment, of joy, of action, of excitement, it's going to be amazing. So you think, what was the best day of my life? The very best day ever. Think about that now. Maybe it was an Australian vacation? I don't know. Maybe it was Christmas morning as a kid when you got that big, huge gift and you got the new bike or whatever you wanted. Maybe it's going to Disneyland. Oh, I'm sorry. We have a Floridian here. Disney World is way bigger than Disneyland. Maybe it was going to Disneyland. That was the best day of your life. Woohoo! Heaven will be way, 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 way better than our best day on earth because God has prepared the most wonderful place for us. And with new resurrection bodies and minds, we will be equipped to take full advantage of this place called heaven. And the Bible does not give a lot of details about heaven, but what it does is gives us some broad strokes, some pictures of what heaven is like. And today what I'd like to do with the time that I have left is to look at what I consider to be the five best activities that we will be involved with in heaven. So let's go. The five best activities of heaven, according to Ron Mallor. Number one, we will engage in exciting worship. We will engage in exciting worship. First and foremost, the main activity in heaven will be worship. Worship. Now I can almost hear a groan. I mean, we got to worship forever. Worship will be the most exciting and delightful activity that heaven can offer. Just imagine being swept up in the incredible worship of heaven, singing with millions of angels, next to people of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, as we look at the Lamb of God. That's why the Revelation song always gets me, because it's such an intense focus on what worship is all about. We will be singing, praising God in the indescribable environment of a beauteous place called heaven. Now, Revelation talks about heaven, and you can tell that John is like struggling because he's putting eternal things in human language, but it's all that we have, so let's really write it. As I looked into heaven, I heard the voices of a lot of angels around the throne and the voices of the living creatures and of the elders. There were millions and millions of them, and they were saying in a loud voice, "The Lamb who was killed is worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise." Then I heard all beings in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea offer praise. Together, all of them were saying, "Praise, honor, glory, and strength forever and ever to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And even though we worship day after day and do it constantly, we will have goosebumps every time we look at Jesus and say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," because we know that's the only way that we entered heaven. When we see Jesus, when we see our Savior, the one who gave His all for us, no one's going to have to tell me, "Ron, it's time to worship." I'll be dropping down face on the ground, because I'm in the presence of my Savior. Worship will be natural. We will sing joyfully. We will raise our hands exuberantly. We will shout praises passionately. So incredible will be our worship of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, in heaven. And we will not want worship to end. We will never grow tired of heavenly worship. Ever, ever, ever. The first activity of the best of the five best activities, according to Ron Mallor, we will engage in exciting worship. The second meaningful activity of my list, my top five, is we will experience rewarding relationships. Rewarding relationships. Ladies and gentlemen, a party isn't a party without other people there to party with. And one of the best aspects of heaven will be the relationships, the incredible relationships that we will enjoy. Just a couple of scriptures to kind of get our minds set in that. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come in joyful assembly. I like that term, joyful assembly. It talks about us being together, assembling as the redeemed, but we're joyful because we are getting to hang out together in not only our presence, but in the presence of God. And it is awesome. Joyful assembly. Here's another scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:10 and 12. But when that which is perfect is come. It's talking about heaven. Perfection, not now, but heaven, yes. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Let me suggest, ladies and gentlemen, that the relational dynamics that we have here on earth, as wonderful as they are, it's like, I don't know, we're looking through smoky glass. It's not as clear and as intense as it can be. But again, with new bodies and new minds. Just imagine relationships in a perfect place without hatred, jealousy, anger, selfishness, bitterness, game playing. That will be a thing of the past. Just imagine the kind of relationships that we can have given no sin in our life and no sinful tendencies. Imagine making friendships and establishing relationships with Abraham, Moses. How about King David? How about Noah? How about Adam? How about Peter? How about Paul? How about a relationship with angels? Hanging out with angels. Have they a story to tell or what? That will be an incredible relational issue. But most of all, to establish a relationship with God Himself as we are in His presence, and we will see Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit face to face. Eternity will not be enough time to experience rewarding relationships in heaven. Now, I've been asked before, what about marriage relationships? What about my friend Milton, whose first wife, wonderful woman, died of cancer? And the Lord provided another woman to come into Milton's life, an incredibly wonderful woman. Now, when Milton and the two women, who I expect to be in heaven, get there, who is Milton going to live with? Wife number one or wife number two? I don't have all the answers, but I know that Jesus said, when He was asked about marriage in heaven, He said, it's going to be different. It's not going to be the same as here on earth. So all I know is that I trust God, and whatever it's going to be in heaven, it's going to be really, really wonderful. And so I don't worry about it. Maybe that's a cop-out, but that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. Activity number three on my top five list. We will be involved in satisfying work. Now, some of you are saying, work? What? Heaven? No, we can't work in heaven. It's not going to be heaven if we have to go to work. In heaven, work will not be like the single mom who is divorced and has to take care of two young children. So she takes a waitressing job that she hates with a passion. She does it just to bring home enough to provide for her family. And so every day she goes to work and dreads it and is counting the seconds until she no longer has to do that kind of work. The Bible indicates that work is a noble thing, and that we were created to work and find fulfillment in our work. And in fact, the last chapters of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 64, 65, and 66, talk about our work, and some pretty cool descriptions here that I like. People will build houses and get to live in them. They will not be used by someone else. They will plant vineyards and enjoy the wine. It will not be drunk by others. Like trees, my people will live long lives. They will fully enjoy the things that they have worked for. The work that they do will be successful, and their children will not meet with disaster. I will bless them and their descendants for all time to come. We'll be doing work in heaven, but it'll be fun work. It'll be meaningful work. It'll be things that we enjoy to the maximum. Author N.T. Wright, in his book, Surprised by Hope, writes this: there will be work to do in heaven, and we will relish it. And the skills and talents we have put to God's service in this present life, and perhaps, too, the interests and likings we gave up because they conflicted with our vocation, will be enhanced and ennobled and given back to us to be exercise to His, God's, glory. I love that. Work in heaven will be fun. It will be creative. It will be fulfilling. It will be satisfying. It will keep our lives interesting. And with bodies that never get tired and don't wear out, we're absolutely going to love our heavenly work. Number four on my list of the best activities of heaven: we will enjoy fascinating learning. Fascinating learning. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7 says this: in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages, I made those words white to stand out, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The word translated show means to reveal. It's a learning sort of orientation. And the word translated in this version, coming ages, indicates that there will be a progressive and ongoing revealing and learning. And we will learn more and more. And it's the incomparable riches of His grace. Ladies and gentlemen, can I just suggest that through the countless ages of eternity, we're going to be learning more and more about amazing grace and God's love. It's such an incredibly deep topic that we will never get tired of studying and learning. And the learning won't just be about grace. Can you imagine with minds that make the IQ of Albert Einstein that compared to a newborn baby? With perfect minds and intellects, just imagine what we will be able to understand. And we'll have a pretty good teacher. You may have heard of him, God the Father. God will be our instructor. And who would be more equipped to give us exciting information and to help us learn more and more about creation and what He has made for us than God Himself? We can learn about how God created the world. That's going to be a story I don't want to miss. We can learn about the universe and outer space. Whoa, that's a couple of trillion years worth of study right there. We can learn about the human body. We can study about the eye. We can study about hearing, the circulatory system, the brain, and on and on. The possibilities for learning in heaven are actually endless. That's why we'll need eternity to do it. Each and every day will be new and exciting, an incredible, active learning experience. We won't be just sitting there in a desk reading a book. We will be seeing firsthand demonstrations of what God is going to teach us. It's going to be amazing. Number five, we will enjoy the best in eating and drinking. And I save this for last because the next activity that we have as a church is potluck. And we have some warriors in our church that are there busy making food. I make them shut the door because if you were to smell that, that would like destroy your concentration listening to me. So you don't smell anything, do you? Maybe that's why they sit in the back there. Of all the activities that we are going to be able to enjoy in heaven, eating and drinking will be high on the list. Does anyone else like to eat? Eating is fun. It's awesome. God created us with taste buds. And it is one of the most enjoyable experience that human beings can have, eating awesome tasting food. Jesus said in Luke 23:30, a contemporary English version, "You will eat and drink with me in my kingdom." I'm so glad that heaven's not going to be like the science fiction episode where there were some people that were traveling to a far-flung place in outer space, and they had to travel for many, many years. And because they didn't have much room on the spaceship, that they had food pills that they took. So rather than eating, you just took a pill. This was the breakfast pill. This was the lunch pill. This was the supper pill. And so they didn't have room to actually store all that food, so you just took a food pill. I would hate that. I would hate that. Heaven is not going to be like that. In fact, the Bible says this: there will be no more hunger or thirst. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize that nearly 1 billion people go to sleep every single night hungry? 1 billion. Heaven for them is going to be having enough to eat. No one will be hungry. No one will be thirsty in heaven. And that's a very meaningful, meaningful promise to a lot of people. I love the description in Revelation 22, which talks about the river of the water of life, clear as crystal. Now you can see this is an artist's attempt at trying to picture that. I think it's kind of cool that on the banks of the river, it's gold. It's literally gold. When, why not? If the streets are paved with gold, why wouldn't the banks be made of gold too? What do you think the water of life tastes like? Whatever your favorite juice is, or liquid, the water of life has to taste infinitely better than anything else that we've ever tasted. And that's what we're going to be drinking in heaven. Awesome, awesome. Then the verse goes on to say this. Next verse. On each side of the river are trees that grow a different kind of fruit each month of the year. Now that is crazy wild. Every month the fruit like changes. Like it would be apples 1 month and cherries the next month and... So what's your favorite fruit? I was trying to think that. Mangoes. Wow, wow, wow. Okay, I was trying to think, Ron, what's your favorite fruit? And I struggled at this because I love fruit. I love all kinds of fruit. But then I thought, you know, a juicy, sweet, tangy, some of you are drooling, stop it. It's not good to drool in church. A tangy, sweet, juicy nectarine is like, awesome. You could think that. That's fun. But I don't know what the fruit's going to be like, and I'm sure it's not going to be dinky. Can you imagine picking up a peach the size of a watermelon? Woo! And of course, we're not going to gain weight in heaven, so you can eat as much as you want, and it's just, it's great. I don't know if there's going to be candy there, Nick, but it'll be really, really good. The fruit in heaven is going to be so unbelievable. And it's not going to be, well, we're going to have peaches today, and we're going to have peaches tomorrow, and we're going to have peaches the next day, Ron. It's going to change every month, so it's going to be interesting. I don't know what the fruit's going to be like, but I know my God is creative, and He likes to make me happy, and He created my taste buds. And so whatever is going to come off those fruits, it's going to be unbelievable. And there are will probably be a lot more to eat than just the fruit. Talk about gastronomical delight. Heaven is a place where we're going to have the very best tasting drink and food. And I can hardly wait. Heaven a boring place? Are you kidding me? No way, no how. Heaven is going to be the very, very best. And you and I, in our wildest imaginations, we can't really understand how incredible heaven has been. But it's been kind of fun to use our sanctified imaginations, hasn't it been? And there's going to be so many exciting activities to engage in heaven that we are never going to get bored. It's going to be amazing. So let's not be a Huckleberry Finn and not choose heaven because we might have some sort of incorrect misconception of what heaven is. And so my appeal to you, as I appeal to myself, don't let anything or anyone keep you away from heaven. Let's pray. What a good God you are, Lord Jesus. And the God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for providing a heaven for us that is just waiting for us. Lord, it's been exciting to have this little foretaste and to get kind of excited about this place we're going to be living in forever and ever, which is really our home. Lord, let us live the kind of lives that back that up, that we are citizens of heaven. Lord, in a special way, I ask that your Spirit accompany each and every person here. It's tough to live for you in today's world. We want to live for ourselves. But it's worth every effort to be faithful because of what you have promised and what you have waiting for us. Lord, I pray your Spirit be with each one of us to help us live the kind of life that we desire. May we be faithful until the end. And I ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.